The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A few days ago, I had gone down to visit my sister, and mostly to go visit her mule. I wanted to see her mule. And she told me about some sheep up the road from her house, and as I was coming back home, I pulled off the side of the road and just watched them for a few minutes. I've always loved sheep. They're such timid little critters, defenseless, stupid. I mean, really, sheep are really stupid and helpless. They get lost so easily. They need constant care. And they can't be driven. You can't drive sheep. You can drive goats, but you can't drive sheep. They have to be led. In the biblical times, sheep were very valuable. You'll notice that they oftentimes, when they were going to eat something, they ate a goat. They'd kill a kid. You won't find them eating sheep very much. I happen to like mutton and lamb chops, but in biblical times, they didn't eat the sheep too much because they were too valuable. Their wool was used to make clothing and made drapes and carpets and tents. Their milk was drunk daily by the Bedouins and used in their cooking, and their offspring were a valuable commodity. And David, in this classic psalm, explains that God will meet all of his people's needs regardless of circumstances. And if the Lord will help me, I want to share with you some thoughts this morning about my perfect shepherd. And I hope he's yours too. If he's not now, I hope he will be before I get finished. I hope God will open your eyes and open your heart and draw you to this perfect shepherd. Let me begin by saying, if you read the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible is a book just full of sheep stories. Just full. You can't read this book and not run into sheep. Many of the prominent men of the Scriptures were shepherds. Abel, that first martyr, was a shepherd. Tells us in Genesis 4:2 that she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Moses was tending sheep when God called him from that burning bush. In Exodus 3:1 it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." And when we think about David, we think about David the shepherd. He was a shepherd, and David actually loved his sheep. He had very little desire. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible, you don't find David, you'll find other men saying, "I want to be the king," or "I want to be somebody," "I want to be important." You'll never find that about David. David wanted to be a shepherd. He loved being a shepherd. He when he went down and fought Goliath, he didn't want to be a hero. He just went down to take his brother some milk and some cheese and some bread. But when he got down there, he found out God's name was being slandered by that giant, and that stirred him up so much. He said, "Well, if y'all won't fight him, I'll go fight him." But David didn't want to be a warrior. But God, in his providence, thrust David into the role of being first a warrior and then later a singer and songwriter. He became the musician, the official musician in Saul's court, and then later on, he became a king. Let me read to you about how that they found out he was going to be the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, I mean, he had a rough complexion, and withal of a beautiful countenance. He was a handsome young man, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God even called a heathen king by the name of Cyrus. Called him a shepherd a long time before he was even born. Good Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." But we find Jesus often. I started 20 years ago, a series of notes. I started preparing a series of messages on Jesus the Shepherd. I never did preach it. I don't know why. God just never did lead me to. I found those notes the other day somewhere in a book. But Jesus was often labeled as a shepherd. Hold your finger there and turn back to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 reads this way. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Listen to what it says, verse 27. "For you are as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We find Jesus referred to throughout the Bible as a shepherd. He is called God's shepherd in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, the Lord is spoken of as one shepherd. One shepherd. He says there, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." My friend, if you are seeking a shepherd for your soul, there's only one shepherd. He's the only one. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he is crowned as the chief shepherd. It says there, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He is not only solitary, but he is supreme as shepherd. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 20, he is called the great shepherd. He says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And then in John chapter 10, verse 11, he is denominated as the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So he is God's shepherd. He is one shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And most comforting perhaps to our hearts, he's the good shepherd. Now what got me thinking about this passage of Psalms was these powerful pronouns. I want you to look at the personal pronouns in this psalm with you. I've got you by, open your Bible back up if you closed it there to Psalm 23. I want you to look, first of all, at the pronouns that refer to God. There are 10 of them in this psalm. 10 times he uses a personal pronoun referring to God. He calls God He 4 times. Speaks of His 1 time. Speaks of Thou 3 times. And of Thy twice. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me for his name's sake. Thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table. Thou anointest my head. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every action pronoun, every action verb in this psalm is talking about God. The sheep don't do anything. The shepherd does it all. The shepherd does everything that needs to be done. He is the one that makes us to lie down. He is the one who leads us by the still waters. He is the one that restores our souls. He is the one that is with us. It's his rod and his staff that comfort us. He is the one that prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He is the one that anoints our head. He is the one who welcomes us at his table and provides for our every need. God did it. God did it all. God did it freely. God did it and does it repeatedly. He does it continually. He does it appropriately. He gives us what we need when we need it. And he does it victoriously. I heard somebody singing that old song the other day, "There's Victory in Jesus." I heard an old, old story of one who came from glory. There's victory in Jesus. But I want you to also look at the pronouns that talk about humanity. 18 times in this psalm, there's a pronoun that talks about humanity. In verse 1, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You see, all the receiving words are to the sheep. It is his sheep who are the receivers. They receive food. They receive water. They receive peace. They receive comfort. They receive assurance. They receive victory. They are blessed by the shepherd's touch. They are calmed by the shepherd's power. They are protected by the shepherd's strength. They are acknowledged by the shepherd as his sheep, and they're provided for as his sheep. And they dwell forever, not in their house or their strength, but in his house and by his strength. You see, the shepherd knows their every situation. There's a tendency that human beings fall into quite often, and even saints, even the believers, we fall into this snare if we're not careful. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We get this idea. We wake up in the middle of the night wrestling with our problems and thinking, man, nobody ever gone through what I'm going through. Nobody's ever had to deal with this. But listen to me. The shepherd knows your every situation. Not only does he know what situation you're in, he knew it before you got there. And he had already prepared for it before you got there. He knows every need that you have. We think we need things. I've been needing me a long black Lincoln for a long time. Evidently not. I don't have one. If I needed it, I'd have it. He provides their every necessity. The Lord never promised to give us everything we wanted. He promised to give us what we needed. He knows our diseases. The shepherd every night would check every sheep when they came to the fold. He checked their feet. He checked their fleece. He checked their eyes. He checked their mouths to make sure that they weren't sick. They weren't injured. They weren't scarred. They hadn't been bitten by a snake. He knows their diseases. He knows their sicknesses. He knows their infirmities. And he knows everything else that concerns them. He knows when they need a pat on the head. He knows when they need a kick in the pants too. The sheep of grace who are firmly founded in the covenant righteousness of Jehovah as their Savior can look up to God and say, He's my Father. They can call on the Lord Jesus Christ as their never-failing shepherd. The one who said, I know my sheep, and they know me. And to the Holy Ghost, who's our unwavering guide and our comforter. That would make us shout. We weren't so dead and full of sin. We'd shout at the idea that God's my Father, Christ is my shepherd, and the Holy Spirit's my comforter. What better could you have? Now let me spend just a little bit of time talking about how the shepherd deals with his sheep. First of all, in the pasture, he provides adequacy. Look at these first few verses here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. He is the Lord Jehovah. You notice that the word Lord there in the first verse is all capital letters. That means it's the Hebrew word Jehovah, or Yahweh translated. The Lord God Jehovah, the God who is the author and the sustainer and the strength of the covenant of grace. He is the one that's my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. Not only is he God of the covenant, but he's also Jehovah Jireh. That's an old Hebrew name of God that means that the Lord will provide. And because he provides, I won't need. I was reading that passage of Scripture and studying one time when I was in the hospital, and I came to find out that the root word of that, where that name comes from, means that literally that He looks upon. Now, we love our children, and if our children need something, we generally do the best we can to see that they get it. If they need something to eat, we feed them. If they need something to drink, we give them something to drink. If they're in danger, we deliver them, and we watch after them. We watch after them. That word means God's watching over you. You may think you're all by yourself, but God's watching over you. And then he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I tell you this much about sheep. Sheep don't lay down unless they're calm. They're nervous Nellies. My grandfather raised sheep, and I learned at an early age, you don't run into a bunch of sheep and try to drive them. They do, they'll scatter like dust in the wind. They'll jump fences, they'll kill themselves, they'll do anything. You have to move slowly and calmly around sheep, and sheep won't lay down. You can let one dog walk through the field where a bunch of sheep are, and I guarantee you they'll all get up and they'll start moving around. They're nervous. They're nervous about what they don't know. But he makes me to lie down in green pastures because beside the still waters, because he's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. And because he's my peace, I enjoy still waters. Still waters. And then he tells us also there that he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He's Jehovah Rophi, another Old Testament name of God, the Lord who heals. And because he's the Lord who heals, and when we think about healing, so often we only think about physical healing, but God is much more than that. He can heal physical diseases, but God is the healer of spirits. He is the healer of the soul. He's the healer of the mind. He's the healer of the heart. He is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. So my soul is restored. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness, who not only leads me, but he leads me rightly. And he leads me justly. Most people have to learn this by experience. We tell our children, but they don't usually listen. You be careful who you follow. Because there are people, and plenty of them, who will lead you astray. And makes no difference who they are, what they do, or where they are. If you're not careful, people will lead you astray. There's all kinds of bad advice readily available. But we can trust the Lord because he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When the Lord leads his people, he leads them justly and he leads them righteously. All right, let's look at verse 4. In the pasture, he gives us all these things. But in the valley, he gives us serenity. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He is also Jehovah Shammah, which means he is the Lord who is there. And he always will be. A lot of people, I hear people say this sometimes, and I know what they mean by it, and I'm not trying to be unsympathetic, but they hear of someone who's died in an automobile accident or somebody who's died. My oldest sister had apparently a heart attack and died during the night in her home, and nobody knew about it until the next day one of her sons, when she didn't answer the phone, went by to check on her. And it bothered him greatly that his mother, he said, I just bothered that she died by herself. And I know people feel that way. But let me tell you something. If they find me dead somewhere, and somebody says, well, he died all alone, don't you believe it for a minute. I'm never alone. My shepherd is with me. My shepherd is always with me. Death, it says, is a valley. The valley of the shadow of death. It's a valley, not a dwelling place. Biblical times, the Hebrew people didn't dwell in valleys. They always dwelt in the plains. The valley was a place they passed through going from one place to somewhere else. And death is not a place that the believer stays. It is a valley that we pass through on the way to somewhere else. Believers only contend with the shadow of death. Death is not the monster that people make it out to be, because Paul says that Jesus has taken its stinger away. Christ's blood has taken away the power of death. And so it's just a shadow. Death and its shadow pose no threat to the true believer, to that man or woman who is relying completely on the glorious person and the finished work of that perfect mediator and substitute, because he is our acceptance with God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm not accepted who I am or what I do. Know about you, but I'm real glad about that. Real glad about that. Then look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. You see, in the fold, and Jesus talked a lot about this fold. In the fold, our Savior provides certainty and security. Hold your finger there. Let's turn back over there and read what the Lord said about this fold. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's start reading verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, these sheepfolds, they would build them all out in the country. It'd be kind of like a corral. A lot of times they'd dig a place back, or it might be a cave sometimes. And at night, they'd put the sheep in there. And there was only one door, one gate to get into that sheepfold. And if anybody was coming through that gate, it was the shepherd. Anybody else that came in was climbing over the wall, they were a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and I might add, all that came after him are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Our Lord provides certainty. And he provides security for his children. He is Jehovah Nissi, another one of those Old Testament names, and it means the banner over us. Back in ancient times, when an army went forth, they always had a fellow that carried a flag or a banner that identified their tribe or their country or their people. And the Lord is our banner. We carry His banner. You all maybe remember as children singing that old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, going on before, with the cross of Jesus going on before. He's our banner. And he is the one that gives us our victories, even in the presence of all enemies. Our hope is in him. Hope is in him. Read the Old Testament. See how God gave his people victories over the people of the lands. He didn't do it through just physical strength and military conquest. He ran one whole country out of their country with a bunch of hornets. Another time, he made a bunch of folks think that they saw somebody coming to get them, and they all got in a fight and killed each other. The Jews were sitting up on the hill watching it. Our Lord is our security. He's Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies, the one who anoints not only my head, but my heart. His anointing heals my sinfulness. It cleanses my corruption. It supplies me with a new nature and a new heart and a new name. And it protects me not only from myself, but from sin and Satan in this world. Now let's look in verse 6. He talks about the dwelling place. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, I think, is having a reflecting look here. I went to a reunion the other day. Reunions can be interesting experiences. And it was good to see old friends, old classmates that I went to college with, professors I'd had in college, to renew fellowship with them, some folks there I hadn't seen in almost 40 years. It was good to do that. It's good to, but and when you do those things, you always think back, don't you? You go back and you think about, boy, I remember then. I remember how so and so looked or how what so and so did. Well, David, I think with this statement here in verse 6, he's reflecting. He looks back on the day he's just experienced. For a shepherd, it was a lonely life. They lived out there by just them and the sheep. And every day he looked back on that day and thought about what happened today. What happened today? I recommend this to you. Get yourself a journal. You don't have to write a book. Just every night, get ready to go to bed, or first thing in the morning, remember the day before and write down some blessing God gave you that day. You'll find it to be a blessed experience. David not only looks back on this day, but at this time he was probably an old man. And he looked back at his life. I look back at my life. I think about where I've been and things I've done, people I've known, how God's blessed me and God's walked with me and God's, some of those stories I was telling you all about going to college a while ago, I couldn't have done that by myself. I couldn't do it now on a bet, things I did. Go days without sleeping and drive hundreds of miles to preach in some little church. But God gave you grace to do it. And now David is an old man. And he's comforted not only by what God's done for him in the past, but he's comforted by what God's promised him he's going to do for him in the future. He said, surely. There's no question here. There's no uncertainty. Let me tell you something. Nothing in this world is certain. Nothing in this world is certain. They say nothing's certain but death and taxes. Well, I know a whole lot of people don't pay any taxes. And if the Lord comes, He'll take us alive. We won't even die. There are people all over Europe, if you've been reading the newspapers or watching the news, all over Europe who are frustrated and don't know what to do because they can't get on an airplane and fly because there's clouds of smoke and ash flying out of Iceland and going over to Europe and they can't run the airplanes in it. They thought they were going somewhere. God had a different idea. But David says, and you can say if you know Christ, surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the saints have a glorious home awaiting for us. Not what the Jews look to. They look back to the tabernacle and that beautiful temple that was one of the wonders of the ancient world, and the ornate synagogues that they built in all their cities. The martyrs looked upon the caves that they hid on during the Inquisition in the Middle Ages, and we relish the glory of the Lord's church. And we're glad to have a nice place to come and worship the Lord. But listen, this is not my home. And what's glorious here is not this building. It's not that carpet and those pews and those light bulbs and those windows and those drapes. It's none of those things. What's glorious here is the presence of Christ. Isn't it sweet when the Lord comes and meets with us? That's what David was looking forward to. I think about, I drove through the cemetery the other day and I thought about, I drove past several graves and I thought, I remember her. I remember when the word came to me about Debbie passing away, it brought back some really pleasant memories of fellowship we'd had together, things we'd done, sweet times I'd had with her mom and dad. And when I see those things, I rejoice that there's coming a day when there won't be any separation. You see, the Lord's house is in heaven. It's not on this earth. Sometimes people, and I do it too, sometimes we refer to the church building as, or the gathering of the church as that's the Lord's house. And it is in the sense that it's a building that's dedicated to the worship of God. But listen, the Lord's house is in heaven. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I'd told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will doubtless come again, receive you unto myself. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep, as we read a while ago in John chapter 10, verse 11. And he's the shepherd who will meet them in that glorious city. In the book of the Revelation, the 7th chapter, the 17th verse, it reads, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't know if you've ever thought about that seriously. Have you? About a world where there's no tears. No tears. Nothing to cry about. We weep often in this world, and the older we get, the more we weep, because we've got more reason to. The memory of loved ones who've gone on brings tears to our eyes. It sometimes brings pain to our heart. The troubles of this world bring tears. I have people sometimes come to me and or call me and tell me about problems in their life, and I just break down and weep. I try to keep a straight face while I'm talking to them, and when I hang up, I just weep before the Lord. There's no tears in heaven. If you got stock in Kleenex, sell it before you get to heaven, because they won't need any up there. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no hardship. There's no adversity. And you know why? Because there's no sin. No sin. How delightful it is to say with the psalmist David, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that today? The Lord is my shepherd. Because I tell you, if he's your shepherd, then you're never going to lack what's necessary in your life. He's going to give you what you need. Whether it's food or clothing, whether it's comfort or chastisement. He'll bless you with providence, and he'll bless you with provisions of grace as needed. Because he's the good shepherd. He that is the good shepherd and the great shepherd and Jehovah's shepherd will never allow his sheep to lack any necessity. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what a hard time I have. You don't know what troubles I have and what difficulties I'm going to. Let me tell you a little story. That rod and that staff that he talks about, you know one of the things the shepherd did with that? If he had a sheep that just kept running off, and he'd try to herd them and keep them and explain to them, when it got so bad that he couldn't control that sheep because he loved that sheep, you know what he'd do? He'd take that rod, put that sheep's leg against a rock, and he'd break that sheep's leg. And then he'd bandage it up and splint it. And he'd put that little sheep, that little lamb, maybe it's a big sheep, around his neck, and he'd carry that sheep. He'd carry that sheep with him everywhere he went. He'd make sure it got pat grass and it got water and it got the shade when it was hot. He'd carry with him everywhere he went until that sheep got well. And you know what being carried by the shepherd would teach that sheep? I don't need to go off somewhere else. Everything I need is right here. And sometimes God sends troubles and allows trouble to come into our lives so we can learn that he's all we need. He's all we need. I know a fella, known him for a long time, and he got to messing around, drinking and fooling around, and cheating on his wife, and she was going to divorce him. I heard just the other day from him that they were back together and doing fine. And he told this lady who shared their story with me, said, I don't know what kind of fool I was, but said it dawned on me. Said God must have shown it to me. That I was fixing to throw away everything in this world that was important to me. And he said, he brought me back to where I needed to be. Moved my wife to forgive me. And said, we're having the best days we ever had in our life. That's what God will do for you. If you don't know this good shepherd, then you're in the care of that hireling. Remember that hireling I read about that climbed over the fence, stole the sheep? And the first time trouble came, he went off and left them. And that hireling doesn't care anything about your soul. And he'll abandon you at the drop of a hat. As the songwriter wrote, truly, without Jesus, you won't make heaven. I hope you know the shepherd. I hope you can say he's my shepherd. And I hope he's given you an understanding of his mercy and his grace sufficient that you can also say, I shall not want. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen.